Right. Good morning, church. Welcome everyone who's gathered here. Welcome especially to our live streamers who are home. We miss you and love you and glad you have joined us this morning. Hey, if you guys remember back this summer, we launched what we're calling the Domain Initiative, where we're coming alongside some of our Garden City friends and family and looking to get people into houses sooner than would otherwise be possible. And so for the last couple of months, we've been looking at houses all around the Near West Side. And this past week, I got a call from someone who is selling a house off market, which means it's not like most people don't know that it's for sale, but it's for sale. So took a young lady from our church here who we're looking for a house for, and a few of us went to go see it. And there's a reason why it's an off-market house. The house was a disaster. We walked in the front door. Walls were crumbling in. Varying levels of flooring that had been put on over the years was coming up. It was self-excavating itself. Walked up to the second floor, and there were, you know, just huge gaps in the ceiling. You could see up to the attic roof. And in some of your houses, a skylight is a positive addition where you allow the natural light to come in. Right, where natural light is coming in, but it's not coming in through a skylight, it's not a good thing, right? So if you can see the sky through your roof, that means, unless it's a skylight, it means that rain can come into your house, right? So this house just needed a ton of work. It was a disaster. All right, so let's tease out a principle here, and we're going to dig into 1 Timothy chapter 3 here. But here's the principle, that if a house is left unattended to for a period of time, it will tend towards disaster, right? So this house, no one had been upkeeping it, no one had been tending to it, and left unto itself, it gets into the condition where it becomes a disaster and it becomes uninhabitable, right? It's the place that nobody wants to be because it's not worth living in. So this morning, we're gonna talk about houses. And I'm going to draw you a house as best I can. And the reason why we're talking about houses this morning is because in 1 Timothy, where we've been, and we're kind of like ping-ponging back in between 1 Timothy and other series that we're doing, Paul is thinking about housing. Right, and just to remind you of why I believe that Paul is thinking about housing, at least as a metaphor, in 1 Timothy. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 before we dive into chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 3, Paul says this, right? Here, this is why he's writing the letter to Timothy. Timothy, hey, here's why I'm writing. 1 Timothy 1, 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, which is where Timothy is. This is where this letter is going to Timothy and the church in Ephesus. Remain at Ephesus so that you, Timothy, may, and here's what Timothy's supposed to do, charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor, verse 4, to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies which promote speculations. Okay, so there's a group in the church and all they want to talk about is speculative, weird theological fantasy things, right? Stop those who are devoting themselves to speculations rather than here's the contrasting word, the stewardship from God that is by faith. Okay, the word stewardship there, we talked about this when we launched 1 Timothy a while ago. It's the Greek word oikonomia. It's two words coming together. Oikos, which means house, and nomos, which means law. But in the Greek, when you put those two words together, what it means is household management. It's overseeing, administrating. It is tending to the affairs of your home. That's what oikonomia is. So what Paul says is, Timothy, what we need to be about in Ephesus and why I left you there is so that you would tend to the house, right? Because the church, and God often calls his church a house, right? He says that the church, the house, my house in Ephesus, is tending towards disrepair, right? There's a bunch of people in your church body who are on the front porch right now. We've got holes in the roof. The walls are caving in. But there's a bunch of people on the front porch that are drinking lemonade talking about useless things, silly myths. Doesn't matter, right? They're wasting their time. But Timothy, what you need to do is you need to tend to the house. Oikonomia, right? Paul comes out of the gate and we're already thinking about household management. This is the house of God, Timothy. Manage this thing, right? In order to do that, shut down the shooting the breezers, those who are not taking care of business and wasting everybody's time, and build the house, which is why the series is called Build the House. Now, Paul gets out of the gate in 1 Timothy 1:3-4, and I want you to write, if you mark up your Bible, then do this. If you don't, then don't. But trust me here. I want you to write, put a little star by 1 Timothy 1:4, and then draw a line from there over to 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 3, what Paul is now going to start talking about is, Timothy, I left you in Ephesus to oikonomia, the house of God, to tend to it, to manage it, to administrate it, to make it a well-functioning house. All the activity that goes into that, Timothy, do that. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, what Paul's going to say is, Timothy, you can't do this alone. And you ought not to do this alone, because God always puts us in a community of people to do things mutually and together. So Paul says, Timothy, you're going to need a team of oikonomia people who are helping you tend to the house, because you can't do it on your own. And now the question behind what Paul says in much of 3 is this, right? You can almost hear Timothy asking the question, Paul, who is appropriate, or who are the right people for me to invite in to tending the house? How do I know they're the right people to join me on this team? Because granted, right, the church in Ephesus is filled with silly myth talkers, right? Wasting their time on the front porch doing nothing people. Timothy's like, how do I know who to invite onto the team of administrating and tending to the house? And in 3, Paul is going to go in and just give a list of things that are required in order, Timothy, you want to see these things in people before you invite them into the tending of the house of God. And I want us to just tease out just a few here. One of these is going to come from the elder section, and then two of these will come from the deacon section. But these are the people that Paul says, Timothy, invite these people in to help you tend to the house. Right, 1 Timothy 3:4. Right, here are the qualifications for those that would join Timothy. This is what Paul says, right? Here's what you're looking for, Timothy. 4:3. He must manage his own household, right? Oikos, remember, oikonomia, house law, the administration of the house, 1. Paul says now in 3:4, he must manage his own household, oikos, well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Okay, now let's fast forward now talking about deacons here in 12, right? Now here's what you're looking for in a deacon. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households, oikos, well. Okay, so you're seeing a theme here, okay? And then finally, in deacons, in 11, sorry, this is a longer theological topic I'm going to address in 5 seconds. We believe that women are to be deacons. And we believe that from 11, where talking about deacons, Paul says, their wives, likewise. The better translation is there is the women. Right? Sorry, we don't have time to dig into this. But 11, the women, meaning the women deacons, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. And then he says, faithful in all things. So in the back of Paul's mind, what's he talking about? Household, the household of God, your own household. He's talking about elders and male deacons being responsible in their own household. And women also are to be faithful in these things. Those are the people that you are looking for. So what Paul is saying is, Timothy, before you invite anybody in to helping you administrate this house, what you're first going to look for is, what are they doing in this house? Check that out, brother. You need to look at what's going on in their own household. Look at their marriage. Look at their kids, right? Look at the one place where their influence is unhindered, and see what happens when that person is exerting their influence in their home. If that looks awesome, or at least good, right? Because which of our households looks awesome? Or which of our marriages looks awesome, right? But if that household and that marriage looks like the kind of influence that you want to see out here in the church, then you invite them out and you invite them in, all right? So you want to see it in their own household first, and then you want to invite them out into helping you, oikonomia, the house of God. Okay? And this is why Paul says this in verse 5, right? He says he must manage his own household well. Chapter 3, verse 5, 4. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, his own oikos, how will he know, or how will he care for God's church, the house of God? Right? Let's put it in different language just so that we're all really clear on this. If you hear of a chef that has come to town, the new chef's been in town for 6 months, and you're like, oh, I think I might want to go check out that restaurant, but then you also hear that that chef is frequently in the hospital because he has food poisoning, you may want to rethink whether you want to go to that restaurant or not, right? If you're trying to find a financial advisor, and you somehow learn as you're looking at a particular financial advisor that this financial advisor lives in a van down by the river, because this financial advisor takes any assets or any money that he has when he gets it and puts it into faulty investments and loses it all, it may give you a moment for pause to say, do I want this person to manage my finances if they're not able to manage their finances? Or it may be like this, right? If you're a chiropractor, every time you go to the, I don't know how many go to the chiropractor, I don't care, but just follow the example. If you go to the chiropractor, and every time your chiropractor walks in the door to see you, if he walks through the door like this saying, oh, my aching back, right? You may want to think about maybe finding a new chiropractor. Because here's the thing. If the chef can't take care of his own food security and not get sick, if the financial advisor can't take care of his or her own finances, and if the chiropractor doesn't know how to solve his own back problems, you may not want to invite them out of that sphere of influence into your life because they have not proved that they are worthy of actually doing the thing that they say they're going to do for you. So Paul says, Timothy, we need to invite a team of people in to oikonomeing the house. But in order to invite them into that, you need to first see how they are doing with their household. How is their marriage? How are their children? How's this thing running? What's that thing looking like? Because if that thing is not going well, then you do not want to have the influence that is being exerted here anywhere else. Now, it's interesting what Paul says regarding what not to look for people to invite into the administration of the household of God, right? Paul doesn't say, hey, Timothy, when you're looking for people to bring into, you know, this church building thing with you, Paul does not say the person needs to have led at least 15 people to Jesus at some point in their life. Doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, Timothy, in order to invite people into this position, they have to have memorized 150 verses that they can recite by heart on command. Nothing in there about scripture memory, right? There's nothing in there where Paul says, right, Timothy, in order to have these people join you in administrating the house of God, they have to have received a degree from a Christian institution and have the right letters after their name, right? You don't see that in any of these lists. Well, what you do see frequently and repeatedly is, look at where their influence is currently being exerted. Check it out. See what it's looking like, and if that looks good, if it passes the test, and then provided they have all these other things going on too, invite them in to the wider influence of the church. Now, here's why I think this passage is appropriately timed for us. Because I have a sense that regarding our own individual households and even our own individual marriages, that we're in what I'm calling right now, I'm just calling it the danger zone, right? That we're in a, just culturally and climate-wise, we're in a marriage danger zone right now. And the reason why I say that is, one, because it just makes sense logically. I'll explain that in a second. But two, because I'm just hearing about a lot of marriages that are struggling, a lot of households where there is just some difficulty going on right now, right? And it makes sense now that we would find lots and lots of difficulty in marriages, right? Talk to marriage counselors, divorce rates are like just spiking right now. It makes sense, right? We've been in a pandemic for the greater part of 2020, right? That's a stressful environment, okay? We have experienced in 2020 societal and social unrest. Some for very good reason and necessary. Others, not so much, right? But there it is. We've been living in a world of masks where you can't see people and you can't see facial expressions. And we've got limited human contact. And too much of our contact is via computers, right? And the frustration that that is, right? That's the world we're living in. Our economy is up and down, up and down. So there's financial fears that many of us are facing because we don't know if our job's going to be there, if the business that we tend to is going to have an other side on the other side of this. And so we've got financial fears, right? In addition to that, we've had political division and political instability and political fighting. Maybe in some of our households, one person voted left and one person voted right. Like, whoa, that'll cause some issues in this election cycle, right? So these things are going on, right? So can we just call a spade and say, of course, right? If we're inundated by stressors everywhere we go, we're living in a world of difficulty and distress and dysfunction. If that's the world we're living in, when we come home and look at our spouse and our kids, right? Will we look at our spouse and our kids through those lenses? Of course we will, right? But here's what I see going on. This is crazy to me. It's as if in this crazy world that we're living in, where there's this anxiety and fear and unrest and all these things that we're carrying and personalizing, it's as if we walk in our front door, look at our spouse and our kids, and forget that maybe that's the issue, and we think, no, the issue is my spouse. No, the issue in 2020 is my kids. Right? Because sometimes we don't have a good ability to understand what the real issue is, and so we outsource blame to other things, and oftentimes it happens to be the person that we see every single day. Right? So we got to be real careful here. Let's just recognize that we are in a danger zone, right? In that your spouse and your kids are not the enemy, and they're not the problem. Right? So what would Paul say about this? Right? We're in marriage and family danger zone. What would Paul say, right? Because we know that the household and marriages and parenting and kids and relationships, right, are incredibly important. And so what would Paul say to us? I think he would say just that. He would say that your marriage and your family, your oikos, is of central importance. It's not like one of the things that you have going on in your life. It's like the central thing. It's like the most important thing outside of your relationship with Jesus that you need to tend to, because if you don't tend to it, it's going to become an uninhabitable place. It's going to become the kind of place people walk in the front door and say, oh, that's a mess. I don't want to be here, right? And you're not going to want to be there either. So Paul says, so what we need to do in the danger zone is don't get a divorce. Don't be stupid, right? Tend to it. Lean into it, right? Cling to your spouse. Don't run away from them. And as you're leaning into your spouse and clinging to them, then we need to invite Jesus into this place, because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the living water. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep, right? Jesus is. And if he's not invited in here, then it doesn't matter what investment you put into it, it's not ultimately going to last, and it's not ultimately going to be beautiful, right? So invite Jesus in, and then as you invite Jesus in, then what Jesus is going to ask you to do from time to time is to die. Don't get divorced. Don't run from your spouse. Don't try to get distance from your kids. Jesus is going to say, hey, here I am. I'm the light of the world. I'm washing over you with refreshing waters. Here I am to tend to you. Now you're going to have to die about some things so that we can see some life happen in some things. Right? Jesus doesn't mess around, right? I'm so passionate about this right now. Just got off the phone with a friend whose marriage is disintegrating right now. Like, it's literally crumbling. And he's just telling me what's going on. I'm hearing about this in other marriages, and I'm like Pastor Brian's getting angry, right? Because we are doing stupid here. We're just doing ridiculous, dumb stuff here when Paul says, this is central. You've got to bring all of yourself, all of your emotion, all of your energy, all of your tending. Invite all of Jesus into this place. Because if you can't solve this, I don't care about your opinions about anything outside of that. If your opinions and your ways are not having sway here, then it doesn't matter what you think about anything else. I don't care what candidate you're for. I don't care what your political ideas are. I don't care what your economic ideas are. If this is not going well, then be quiet, right? That's how serious this is. And so we need to take it as seriously as Paul does. And as Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to take the household seriously. You need to take the marriage seriously. You need to take parenting seriously. Let's go back. This is Megan and I had been married. I'll just be vulnerable for a second, right? I'll let you into my very not perfect marriage, okay? 9 months into Megan and I being married, it was a Saturday morning. It was the fall. I remember it clearly because this experience like imprinted on me. It was Saturday, and for some reason, we woke up on Saturday, and Megan, this thought popped into her brain that she wanted to mulch the areas around our house, right? I didn't hear anything about mulching before that, but Megan woke up and she wanted to mulch. And so Megan kept, you know, talking to me about mulch, mulch this, mulch that. Could you go get some mulch? Could you help me mulch? Like, it was like a morning of mulch conversations, right? And I didn't wake up that Saturday thinking mulch. I was thinking other things. And so I was happy to let Megan mulch, and then I was going to do the things that I had planned to do when I woke up. And, but like throughout the day, as I was doing my things, Megan would periodically come from outside where she was and come in and like remind me of the mulch thing that she had going on. Mulch this, mulch that, okay? Just several times. And as the day went on, maybe, maybe not, maybe some of her provocations had some tone to them. I don't know. Like, I don't, and maybe my responses had some tone, okay? Okay, they did. So at one point, this is like in the mid-afternoon, later afternoon, I'm up sitting in bed. I've got a dry erase board because I'm very visual, and I'm, for whatever reason, I'm just like drawing some stuff out on the dry erase board. And I've got markers in my left hand and a marker in the right. And then Megan walks up the stairs. I can hear her coming. And she pops her head in and she says something regarding mulch. And that something had a tone to it. And in that moment, Pastor Brian snapped. And I remember this as clear as yesterday. I didn't plan to do this, but my left hand, I had three dry erase markers, I just snapped, and my arm went up, and I flung the markers across the room. Now, I'm right-handed, but my left hand had some velocity on those markers. One of them actually exploded. Megan caught the mess. I didn't throw them at Megan, right? Just staying. Don't call the police. I didn't throw them at Megan, but this anger just welled up inside of me. I had had enough of the mulch. Leave me alone. Markers exploding. Megan catches the message and goes downstairs. From there, I proceed to go downstairs. I grab my wallet and I grab my keys because I don't, right? My house at this moment is in disrepair. I don't want to be there, right? The water is soaking in. The walls are crumbling in. The floors are up in upheaval. I don't want to be in this place because for me, on this day, this household, this oikos is uninhabitable. So I decide to get in my car, and I think, hey, it's Saturday, it's in the fall. I'm going to drive to my friend's house in Akron where a bunch of single guys were living. They're probably watching college football. So I get in the car, and I get on Route 8. I drive up, and I get off at the exit where I hit a red light. I'm at the red light, and I just got to wait for the light to turn green. And when I turn left, I will proceed to my friend's house, and I will just be done with Megan, and I will lean into football. No Megan, yes football. Okay, that's where I was. I was ready to do it. You never had those moments in your life where the Lord like just kind of like crystallizes things for you and just shows you some things? I don't know, like in that moment as I'm sitting at the red light, it was as if like just two very clear paths presented themselves. The Lord just gave me pause. And I knew that if I turn left and if I go to my friend's house and disengage from my oikos and from my marriage, no kids at that point, if I disengage, right, that's an option. I could do that. That I would be creating and establishing a pattern in me that when things got difficult at home, I check out. So I could turn left and go to my friend's house and watch football when it turned green. Or when it turned green, I could go straight through the light, get back on the ramp, and then head to a big box home improvement store where I could buy bags of mulch, could load up my trunk, could drive home, and I could help my wife mulch. Now, what do you think Pastor Brian wanted to do? Wanted to go watch some football. I didn't want to be in the uninhabitable place because it didn't feel good being there. But as soon as that light turned green, I went straight through the light, got on Route 8 North, went to Home Depot, I don't know where I went, bought mulch, came home, parked the car, and Megan was there in the front yard. I didn't say a word to her. Opened up the trunk, I grabbed bags of mulch over my arms, like carrying two at a time, dropping them off, bags of mulch. And then right after I dropped off all the bags of mulch where I thought they needed to go, then I went over and I was still angry at this point. At that point, then I just started like tearing into bags and like mulch explosions were going off, like poof, mulch explosion here and poof, mulch explosion there. Like bags of mulch were exploding all over the place. And I think I did the mulch job in 6 minutes. Not because I'm a great mulcher, but because we had a very small, it was a postage stamp yard. And here's the deal. My heart was not in it. I didn't want to be there. I didn't like Megan. I didn't want to mulch. It's the last thing in the world I wanted to do. My heart was absolutely not there. But my body was. And then after the mulch bombs exploded and everything got covered, my heart's not in it, not feeling a good way towards my wife. Then Megan and I sat down in the stairwell and we started to talk. What happened today? What? Why? What's going on? And in the midst of that conversation, we had a breakthrough. Here's what we discovered. That regarding Megan's family of origin, Saturdays were a work day. All hands on deck. Everybody's mulching, everybody's mowing, everybody's raking leaves, everybody's cleaning gutters. I don't know. Whatever you do, Saturday in the Boehm household, that's my wife's family, was a work day. Now, my family of origin, my parents were both educators, and so they're working hard all week. And so Saturday morning rolls around, we wake up and watch cartoons. And it would be like the day for sports, basketball, football, all the things. It was sports day. It was like leisure day. Okay? Now, Megan and I didn't know that, but we realized, right, so as we're conversing that day in the stairwell, it became clear why we were having conflict, not just on that Saturday, but why seemingly every single weekend we had been having conflict for the duration of our marriage, right? And finally, 9 months in, we discovered why we didn't like Saturdays together. Because she had an expectation, Brian's going to join me in work, and my expectation was, we're going to chill out because it's been a hard week, right? And somehow we were able to see why we were having difficulty. Why? Because my heart was in the right place, and because I was so receptive to Jesus, and because of my great spirituality? No, my heart wasn't there. I was actually quite resistant to Jesus. I made one very small decision to honor him, but my heart wasn't open to the onrushing grace of God. I was a little bit mad at Jesus too, right? But I made one decision to let my body remain in a place where my heart didn't want to be, and somehow through being there, a breakthrough happened where we realized what has been the issue on all of our Saturdays. And I just want to say this, from that day till this, Megan and I have never fought on a Saturday since. I'm just kidding. I'm just joking about that. That's not true, right? But we uncovered a major hurdle that we did not know was there, which has significantly helped us in all of the Saturdays since. When marriage is difficult, when your oikos is uninhabitable and you don't want to be there, here's what Paul would say, because here's what Jesus says. Lean in to your spouse and your family. Hold on and cling to them, even when you don't want to, and let Jesus in. Just give him a crack. You don't have to open all the floodgates so that he can pour all of his grace. Just give him a little bit. It's all he needs. Just give him a little bit. Stay here. And then Jesus will faithfully come alongside you and help you to die in the ways that you need to die so that your household, your marriage, your family can come alive. That is the pattern. That's what he invites us into. And then the interesting thing that happened that day that I discovered on Saturday is that where my body was in the right place and my heart was not, as Megan and I sat on the stairs and talked that day, it's strangely curious how my heart then started to come back to her. Because we were leaning in and clinging to each other, giving Jesus a chance to speak in, and we were dying where we needed to die. And then the conclusion of that conversation, I really liked my house again. I liked my marriage. I liked my wife. I was happy to be there. The goal here, Paul doesn't say this in 1 Timothy 3. He does not say that the goal is a perfect marriage and a perfect family. If you find one, let me know, and we'll investigate, and we'll show you that it's not. There is no such thing as the perfect marriage or the perfect family. I don't know what that is or what that means. In my experience here, with the married couples that I trust and that I would look at and say they have an excellent marriage, they're typically the ones, when you ask them how they're doing, they may say to you, well, our marriage is struggling right now. Every marriage struggles. Every marriage has challenges. Same thing with parenting. Same thing with friendships. But here's what wise and mature and discerning people who love and cling to Jesus do when things get difficult. They lean into their spouse and they hold on tight. And they give Jesus a chance. They give him a crack to shine in and do his thing. And then when they have the opportunity and it's clear what Jesus is asking them to do, then they will choose to die. And on the other side of that death, this thing will look a whole lot better. Regarding investment in our oikoses, in our marriages, in our kids and grandkids, in our friendships, and I'll talk to you single folks here in a second, but regarding that, there is a principle at play in the world that where we make investments over time, we will see returns on those investments. You plant 100 seeds of corn, there's a pretty good chance you're going to get some corn. You plant 0 seeds of corn, it would be a miracle if you got any corn, unless you're stealing from somebody else, right? So what we have to get good at as followers of Jesus is what we're going to call strategic resource allocation. We have a certain amount of energy and time and just resources in our constitution that we have to devote to certain things. And what we have to get really good at doing is putting our time and our energy and our emotional reserves into those things that are centrally important. And Paul says it's your household, it is your family, it is your marriage. We've got to get good at that, or it doesn't matter what else we're good at. Now for our single folks, and we've got a few, quite a few. Two things. Number one, many of you who are single are living with other single people. And to you, I would say, rock your oikos. You have relationships in your household. You have patterns of behavior and interacting with those household members. There are chores and divisions of responsibility and not drinking the milk you're not supposed to drink, right? There's all kinds of things that you can do in your oikos to make it awesome. And there's all kinds of things you can do in your oikos to make it a place that nobody wants to live. If you are single and living with other single people, then you have a household and you need to tend to it. Because if you establish bad patterns now, you will take them with you into every household that you live in. But Jesus wants to establish different patterns in you, and then you will be able to take you with you regardless of what house you live in, and then you'll bring good things to that place. So single folks, rock your home now. If you're single and living by yourself, rock your house. Make it a place of hospitality. Make it a place of, wait, it's an environment that people want to be because it's a place where you love on them and you bless them and you serve them, right? We can do this, married or single. Here's the second thing for our single folks. I would encourage our single folks here to get around families, right? A previous church that I worked at, I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but it was interesting that, right, if you were single from like, you know, 22 all the way up to like 99, if you were single, we had an age-segmented singles ministry for you where it was just you and singles, singles and you, that was it, right? That was kind of the thing that was encouraged. I don't know that that's healthy for anybody. So, right, if you're single, right, we here in the household of God believe in the centrality of households, marriages, and families, I think it would be awesome for you to step into those environments and for you to become like a surrogate part of a family and to like just like be there, right? Be around some kids. play with some kids, hang out, go in the backyard and play some t-ball, right? Just have dinner with families, invite singles over, because right, it's important for all people to be a part of a healthy and an intact and a well-functioning family, right? It's just a good thing. If you are, and just, this is maybe a special challenge, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't say this, right? But if you are a single person and you are struggling with seeing friends get married and friends have kids, right? You got to be real careful here, because that can create something inside of us where like we get angry at marriages and we get angry at people that are having kids because we're not in a place to do that, right? We need to be real careful here that we as Christians who are seeking to follow Jesus do not seek to undermine the thing that he's passionate about, because our heart might not be in the right place, right? So single folks, you got to become pro-family. You got to become pro-marriage, pro-kids, right? When your friends get married, you celebrate that, and you don't try to bring them back into the single life because you're lonely. Like, you be the most pro-marriage single person in the entire world. Why? Because Jesus is pro-family. He's pro-marriage, and he's pro-kids. It doesn't mean everybody's supposed to do it. Some are not. But if you're not supposed to do it, you can still be for it and still participate in it. Okay, here's where I want to close out. I just want to imprint an image into your mind that hopefully will last beyond anything that I've said, because most things that I've said you will forget. It's just the way that it works, right? But if you remember one thing, I want you to remember this, right? In all of our lives, we are juggling a whole bunch of things. We've got work, we've got, I haven't practiced in a while, right? You've got fantasy football, you've got your women's group, right? You've got all the things that we've got going on, you're juggling them, right? Here's the point that I want to make in all the things that we're juggling. Some things are more important than others. Some things are more significant, more weighty. They've got more value to them. It's not to say that the things in our life are not valuable, but we have to understand that some things are more valuable. And what Jesus says to us through Paul, to Timothy, to the Ephesians church, is that your marriage and your family, your kids, right, that it's a different kind of significance. And here's the point. That if your marriage right now is up in the air, here's what you need to do. Drop everything else. Because we can pick these back up. You can get a new job. You can get a new, right? There's so many other things that we can replace in your life. But if this thing falls, and if this thing crashes and breaks, we're not putting this thing, it's really hard to put this thing back together. Really hard. It's really hard to recover when this thing gets smashed into pieces and to deal with the consequences of that. And our culture is dealing with the consequences of that right now, because we have not tended to the central, most important things that Jesus has called us to in our discipleship, and that is our marriages and our families, our households. I want you to keep your job in the air. I want you to keep all the things you've got. I want you to keep those things in the air. Right, but we've got to remember that when this thing's up, it's good to cling on to this thing, to hold tight. Say, Jesus, we need you here. I'm not feeling a certain way about you. I'm not feeling a certain way about my spouse. I'm not feeling a certain way about my kids. But I'm going to cling on to it. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to open the door just a little bit, because that's all you need. I'm going to let you speak in. And then when you speak in, Jesus, I'm going to be willing to die in the specific ways that you need me to die, so that this thing can come alive. Because when this thing comes alive, everybody wins. The household wins when these things come alive. The household crashes and dies, the household of God, when our individual households come apart. Got to remember what's central. So hold on. Cling tight. Invite Jesus in. And when he says die, you better get to die him. Because it's that important. Band, come on back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs here. One more song. And I don't know where your marriage is at right now. I do know where some are. Some have had the courage to come forward and say, we need help. And you guys are my heroes. It's the ones that suffer in silence that those are the hard ones for me. If you are struggling right now, and many of us are, but how can we not in 2020? How can our households not be struggling right now, right? We want to come alongside you. We want to wrap our arms around you. We want to love on you. We want to speak wisdom and hope into that household because we can't afford to lose that. And neither can you. We all there? Same page? Yep. Let's pray. Father in heaven. Father, without you, man, we tend towards disaster. Gravity pulls us in a direction of chaos and instability and unfaithfulness and anger and vengefulness and division and strife. Father, that's where we naturally go if left to ourselves. And we just want to say, Jesus, rescue us. Protect the marriages and the families in this church. Protect our single folks. Father, would you wash over us with a blanket of covering and protection and grace? Would you? You are the great warrior. Would you fight for us and over us? And furiously so, powerfully so. If you don't do it, we come apart. If you do it, we win. And the enemy is humiliated. And that's what we want to see, because that's what you do. That's what you want to do. Father, would you do that among us? We believe that you are able. And so we expect you and eagerly wait to watch, to see you flood in like a wave of salvation. Father, in these next moments as we sing, each of us may need to hear something very specific from you. We all do. You're the great shepherd of the sheep, and oftentimes we need to hear the same thing, and regularly we need to hear specifics. So, Father, we give you freedom to silence the voice of the enemy, to silence the dysfunction and the darkness that may be holding sway in many of our minds and hearts regarding our marriage. And we pray that you would pierce that and that you would speak very intentionally and very pointedly to each of us. And thank you that you do that as a warrior who's also a loving father. And we trust you when you speak because your words bring life. So we invite you to do that now as we sing, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.